Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. Okay, 2 years, and I'm really stoked about it. I'm excited about it that we survived 2 years. I understand we have a couple of people here. Anyway, you ran the rock and roll marathon the other day. Who did that? Okay. And the reason that I mentioned that, about 23 years ago, I believe it was, I ran the rock and roll marathon. I remember the most beautiful thing that I'd ever seen was the finish line. When I finally got there, and it reminds me of what we've just been through for the last couple of years, and we survived it. I mean, that was like, whew. So I just want to personally thank every single person that was on that journey with us. You supported us, you loved us, you encouraged us. Many of you sacrificed, and there were times, if you're running a marathon, there's times when you're like, man, I don't know if I'm going to make this thing or not. And here we are today to celebrate 2 years of Pacific Life Church. So glad you were on the journey with us. You know, when I think about what we actually did, it kind of blows my mind that in March of 2020, and we all remember March of 2020, and the worldwide pandemic, right around that time, our staff, Tony, myself, and a few others, we were talking about, at the time we were with another church. It was a multi-site church. And we've been praying about, thinking about, saying, we feel like God is leading us in a different direction. And so right after that, we went to the church that we were a part of, and we said, can we have your blessing? We feel to leave, and we feel like God's leading us in a different direction. And they said, okay. And so we did that, and then here we are 2 years later, and I'm thinking, Steve Bombacci, what were you thinking, man? To start a church? But it's not the first time that my wife and I have been crazy enough to start something like that or do something like that. Back in 1997, We had been at a church for almost 5 years, and we decided to leave and come to this place called Pacific Beach, where we are today, because we knew that we wanted to start a church. We had just a handful of people, and my wife and I took all the money in the world that we had out of our bank account, and we said, let's just give it a go. If God catches us, great. If he doesn't, we're going to be so broke. I don't know what we're going to do. And God caught us. And we took off. That was South Coast Community Church. And then all these years later, and really what it comes down to is risk-taking. And if anybody knows me, I'm a bit of a risk-taker. But the Bible has a word for that. It's called faith. And so I'm glad that you guys have been with us on this particular faith journey. We have a lot of things to be thankful for. So last week, Tony kicked off our series on this beautiful story of the church. It's called Mission Impossible. And today we're going to talk about the unstoppable church. Of course, this is all recorded by Luke. Now, you might remember Luke wrote one of the Gospels. And then later on, he writes the book of Acts. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. And I love it because there's so much action in it. And it's the story of how the church began and how the church evolved. Have you ever just asked yourself, where did we get the idea of church? You know, where did that all come from? Most of us, you might have grown up in the church and you just kind of took it for granted, like, you know, church. Yeah, I go to church or I'm a part of the church and there's that building down the street. And but you know, how did this all happen? And so this is what Luke gives us in the book of Acts. So you might call last Sunday was June 5th, and it was actually the day of Pentecost worldwide. People were celebrating the day of Pentecost all around the world. And you might recall what the day of Pentecost is all about. On the day of Pentecost, remember Jesus, after he was resurrected from the dead, he spent 40 days just kind of hanging around. And in those 40 days, you know, he's getting his disciples prepared and all pumped up. And he goes, keeps telling them, okay, I'm going to go. But here's the deal. You stay in Jerusalem, wait for it. And they're like, okay. And so then he makes his departure. And, you know, at some point, they're probably thinking, what are we waiting for? Keeps talking about the Holy Spirit. That's great. And so on this one occasion, which actually became the day of Pentecost, there's 120 of them, and they're waiting for it. And suddenly it happens. And the Holy Spirit comes down in amazing power. And people begin to speak in languages that they don't understand. They're known languages, but people are speaking languages. It's not their known language. And it spills into the streets. And the next thing you know, Peter gets up there. Remember what Jesus said about Peter before the death and resurrection? Remember he said to him one day, he said, Peter, you are the rock. And he said, on you, Peter, I'm going to build my church. And then he made this very, very, very famous statement. He said, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against the church, which basically was his way of saying it's going to be an unstoppable movement. It's going to be an unstoppable church. And you think about, here we are 2,000 years later, and the church is still with us today. So today we're going to be looking through chapters 4 through 7, and that sounds like a lot. And some of you are like, oh my God, we're going to be here forever. No, we're not. We're just going to hit some of the highlights, okay, in chapters 4 through 7 in the book of Acts. But here's what I would ask you to do. We didn't put all the scripture up there because there's so much of it. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your Bible app or your smartphone or whatever, just follow along as we're going to be reading through some of this. Now, when I say that the church is unstoppable, some of you just might say, well, of course, or that's kind of what we think. But there might be others who are thinking, I don't know if it is unstoppable. Maybe it's not. I wonder, because, you know, there's a lot of critics of the church today. There's a lot of people that are down on the church in America, and it's probably, unfortunately, the church has done a lot of things to, you know, bring the criticism that sometimes it deserves. But I want to just talk about that for a minute, because if you are a critic and you're wondering, is the church going to survive? I don't know if it will. It makes me think of Mark Twain, one of my very favorite characters in history, and there was a lot of people that didn't like Mark Twain. And at some point, they made this rumor up about him that he was dead. And this is what he said to that. He said, the reports of my death have been greatly exaggerated. And I really believe that the same thing applies to the church today. You know, the reports of the death of the church, and you read it all the time, have been greatly exaggerated. In fact, when I look at what the church has endured, when I look at the opposition that the church has faced in 2,000 years, it kind of blows your mind to think that we are still here today. And not just a few of us, but just here today. But I mean, we're on a worldwide, global aspect of it. So here's some of the things that the church has faced through the years. So Satan has thrown every obstacle against the church. Why does Satan hate the church? Because Jesus died for the church. Because Jesus loves the church. And so you think about the ruthless governments that have attempted to stop the church in the years. You think about all the church leaders, and many, many of them have been killed, thought that they were going to stop the church because of that. In some cases, churches and Bibles have been outlawed in certain countries. There's been educational systems that have actually been developed to speak against the church, to promote atheism, and on and on and go. We just, all through the years, there's been all kinds of opposition to the church, and yet, get ready for it, over a third of the world today worships Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, there are over 7 billion people on this planet, which means that in 2,000 years, the church has grown. But you wouldn't think that by reading what you see so often in the paper today. Now, some of you may have heard this because it might have come out of my own mouth. I'm one of those people that mourns the fact that in our country, the church has not grown a lot in the last couple of decades. In fact, there actually has been a decline in church attendance and people that express interest in faith. And that bums me out. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day. This is a guy that I went to college with. And he reminded me that many, many years ago, that we sent missionaries, as we still do, we send missionaries to different places. And one of the places that we sent missionaries to, and this was primarily through the Presbyterian Church, was to South Korea. And then it was hugely successful. In fact, South Korea today is a very, very Christianized nation. And so as of recently, they have decided to send missionaries back to us because they feel like we have so lost our way. And I'm like, what? And so this really is an indication of kind of what's going on in our own country. And they're coming over to here to, in large part to pray for us too. They're praying that the United States will find its way back to God, which I think is amazing. The church, unstoppable. So I want to talk about that. Why is the church unstoppable? And I kind of want to circle around that idea a little bit. And so the first thing is this. The church is superpowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why you can't stop it. It's superpowered by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, turn there if you would, and we're going to look at the first few verses. So the day of Pentecost has already happened. Remember, there's 3,000 people. Just like that, Peter preaches this great sermon, and 3,000 people come to the Lord. So 120, 3,000, and then says in verse 1, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. And these leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the gospel that through Jesus there is resurrection of the dead. And they arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so that the number of men who believed now totaled 5,000. So just like that, you go from 120 to 3,000 to 5,000. So things are rolling, right? And this has to do with the fact that the Holy Spirit is a part of this movement. If you go to verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. So there he is. Why is this movement moving like it is? Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the superpower of the Holy Spirit. If you go to verse 13, let's move on. It says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in Scripture, and they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. How did this help the church to become unstoppable? Interesting moment. And these are all very, very educated men. These are people that knew all the Bible so well, and they're looking at these fishermen. And if you know anything about, Peter, James, and John in particular, these guys were not just fishermen, but they were, for the most part, uneducated fishermen. In fact, it's thought that Peter, actually, in the book of Mark, he was the one that primarily was responsible for the information in the book of Mark because he was illiterate at that particular time. And so you have these guys who have the attention of these elite theologians and people that are incredibly smart in the ways of Scripture, and they're just blown away, and they're looking at them, and they're going, how did you get so smart? How do you know all of this stuff? And all they can say is, well, we do know this. They've been with Jesus. And I think that's one of the strongest testimonies of the church today, that when you and I have been with Jesus, not that we've been to a seminary, I think that's a good thing. Not that we have great education about the Bible, I think that's a good thing as well. But something happens when we have actually been with Jesus, in the presence of Jesus. It's a game changer. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and people will take notice of that. Moving down to verse 31, it says this. If I can find it. It says, after their prayer, the meeting place shook. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they preached the word of God with boldness. They preached the word of God with boldness. Why? Because they were superpowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what keeps this movement going forward. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And then go to chapter 5, and again, we're just kind of rolling along here pretty fast. Chapter 5, verse 12. And it says this: the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. And so we'll just stop right there. And it goes on, and it describes all the miracles that are taking place. Now, why would people be interested in the church? Well, in the first century, if you had a disease and you found out that miracles were taking place down the street where people were gathering, like, you'd be on it, right? You'd be like, whoa, I hear that people are getting healed over there, and I've got this stuff going on. I'm going to go get myself healed, right? Now, one of the things that, unfortunately, there are church movements today that believe that miracles stopped after the first century, that when the apostles died off, that no longer were there miracles anymore. I don't believe that at all. I don't know how many of you do. You know why? Because I've experienced miracles in my life, and I've seen miracles in my life. We still pray for people to receive healing all the time. I believe that the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't believe he changed. I don't think after the first century he went, well, okay, that was kind of cool. Healed a whole bunch of people. All kinds of miracles taking place out there. We're going to stop that now. And then, you know, but the church is going to grow and it's going to be amazing even though we won't heal anymore. No, that's not the truth at all. One of my really, really good friends when I was in college went to India for the summer. And he worked with at that time, a very famous missionary named Mark Montaigne. And at that time, an area called Calcutta, I think it's the name of that place has changed. But he was over there, and of course, you know, India, third world country, incredible in poverty, disease all over the place, leprosy, everything you can think of at that particular time. And one day, my friend Paul was out with a missionary, and they were praying for people that were sick. And there was this one guy. I mean, it's one thing to be sick. It's another thing to be born without eyes. And this guy shows up, and he's got literally all there is whites. There are no pupils, and he's been born this way. And so Paul's, you know, thinking, we're gonna pray for this guy? Okay, you know. So they reach over, and they're praying for him. And Paul tells me, he said, right in front of my very eyes, I could see the pupils begin to appear. He says, and they became fully developed right in front of me as I was watching. I almost passed out, if you're describing his words. And he said, and the guy could see and started jumping around. Don't tell me that our God doesn't still perform miracles today. I know in the United States, we're a little like, well, you know, we're all science to science kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, God is still doing miracles around the world today. And this is one of the reasons that the church grows. And this is one of the reasons that in other parts of the world, the church is growing way faster than it is over here. So, church is superpowered by the Holy Spirit. In verses 33 through 39, let's look what it says there, chapter 5, verses 33 through 39. Now, this is a pivotal moment. In fact, this is, I think, one of the most interesting stories that takes place here. The way, as it became known, the way of Jesus, the followers of Jesus were facing fierce opposition. And as much as the church was growing as fast as it was, there was that much opposition that was mounting against the church, saying, we want to stop this thing even before it starts. And so it says this: when they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. Now, why? Because they kept telling Peter and John and the boys, they were going, we do not want you preaching this gospel anymore. Stop it right now. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, he stood up and he ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. And then he said to his colleagues, men of Israel, take care of what you are planning to do with these men. Some time ago, there was a fellow named Theudas, who pretended to be someone great. And about 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and all of his followers went their various ways, and the whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee, and he got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all of his followers were scattered. Now listen to his advice. So here's all these are the most important men in Israel in a religious sense, They were the power brokers of Israel at that particular time. He says, so my advice is leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will be soon overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourself fighting against God. Did they listen to him? Not even. But tremendous wise counsel from him. The church is superpowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's unstoppable. Secondly, love is the driving force behind the church. There have been, in 2,000 years, a lot of movements of different kinds. There have been movements and revolutions. There have been people that promised utopias. There's been all kinds of different motivations for these movements. Sometimes it's about power. Sometimes it's about prosperity or about freedom or about control or more lately about a new world order. And, you know, people get together and they go, this is what we're going to do, and this is going to be an incredible movement, an unstoppable movement. So go to Acts chapter 4 again, starting with 32. Listen to this. Now, the church is already up and going and it's growing leaps and bounds. And this is a picture of what the church looked like. Just kind of a little snapshot of what the church looks like back then. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. And so they shared everything that they had, and the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. And there was no needy people among them. Like, what? How's that happening? Because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. This is a movement that is driven by love. And this is love on display. Now, again, let's go back to the fact that this is the first century. This is the first century. And this kind of stuff, I mean, this was an anomaly. This was like a divine co-op. And people from the outside, especially of Jerusalem, are looking in, and they've never seen anything like this before because it looks different than anything they've ever seen. Not only are these people loving each other and caring for each other and praying for each other and miracles are taking place, but they're diverse. I mean, there are men and women that are worshiping together. That wasn't always the case. There are slaves and slave owners that are worshiping together. There are people from different kind of economic backgrounds that are worshiping together. There's different ethnic groups that are worshiping together. And they're loving each other so well. And everybody is looking at this and they're going, what in the world is going on? And by the way, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Like, we have never, ever seen anything like this before. Why did the church grow so fast? Because it was driven by love. It was undergirded by love, not by power, not by so many of the other movements that had happened through the years, but this was birthed out of love. Our mission statement here at Pacific Light Church is inspiring people to follow Jesus by reading the Bible. That's not what it says. We think reading the Bible is important. Inspiring people to follow Jesus. Why? So we can sing together. That's cool. That's not it. Inspiring people to follow Jesus, what? So we can teach everybody. Well, that's cool, but that's not part of it either. But by loving each other, like we want to do what they did back in the first century, by loving each other. Remember, Jesus was the one who said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So, I mean, one of the raps against sometimes churches is people will walk in and they don't feel loved, and that should never, ever happen. I pray that it never, ever happens on our watch, that when people walk in, that they'll always be cared for and they'll always, always feel like they're loved. You know, talk is cheap. We can talk at the game. We can say, oh, we love Jesus, you know. We love the Bible, you know. We love what the church is about. But if we're not driven by love, then we're just another movement. And this is why the church is unstoppable. True love of God's love, it drives us to to go that extra mile. It helps us to reach not just the spiritual nature of the person, but it's holistic. That's one of the reasons that we do some of the things that we do. You might recall that when we were going through some of the difficult parts of the pandemic, we were trying to do everything we could to make sure that those of you that were out there that were struggling were taken care of. Man, we were making phone calls and texting and we were emailing and we were like, how are they doing out there? And then we found out that there were other people in other parts of the countries that were struggling. So we did this thing called Feeding America. And thousands of dollars was given from this church so that people in other parts of the country, we could show them that we care about you and we love you. During that time, Daryl Larson was with us. By the way, he's going to be with us in about another month with Give Clean Water. And we gave thousands and thousands of dollars away so that people in this little country, Burkina Faso, could have water and clean water and that they could be ministered to. Because we don't just like, it's not just about water. It's about water plus, hey, have you heard about Jesus? Hey, it's about water. Have you heard about the living water? And on and on I could go about what this church does, and I applaud you for your generosity. But what drives that? It's love. It's a church that is driven by love. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, let's look at that for a second. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Now, here's the thing about it, and we're going to talk about this more in the coming weeks. The church is made up of people, and people are not perfect, right? If you ever went to a church and it was a perfect church, it wouldn't be perfect because you were there. It's true, and me too, right? There's no such thing as a perfect church. They're flawed churches, and so every time that a church grows, I mean, I know pastors get really excited. We go, oh, the church is growing. That's a wonderful thing, but it always brings problems with it too when it's growing. And so here's a little bit of that that's going on. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent, and the Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So we got a problem going on here, and we got to take care of this problem. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so the brothers selected 7 men who are well-respected and full of the spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility, and then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word of God. So they got it all worked out. But another example of, okay, we're going to take care of our widows. That was another thing. Outside of church in those particular times, that wasn't a thing. Taking care of the unborn, which were so often left at roadsides back at the time, that wasn't a thing. The church would actually rescue these beautiful children that had been left in various places. And it was just really because the church was all about love. And then finally, in chapter 5, verses 40, let's go to verse 40 of chapter 5. It said, now remember, what was the advice of the wise one, Gamaliel? He says, just let him go, okay? Don't try to kill him. So they finally went, all right, we won't kill him, but we're going to beat him up real bad. So it says, the others accepted his advice, and they called in the apostles and had them flogged. If you know anything about flogging, it was horrible, 39 lashes. It was humiliating, horribly painful. And then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And so it says that when the disciples were walking out the door, they go, man, that's it, man. I am never, ever speaking in the name of Jesus again. Man, my back is all cut up like hamburger. We are done speaking about Jesus. Is that what happened? No, why? Because you can't stop this kind of Holy Spirit-driven love. It says, the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah. You ain't stopping us. And that's what love does. Love says, I don't care if you tell me that I can't speak about Jesus. I like that song that says, let me tell you about my Jesus. You just like, you know, you're not going to stop me. You can't stop the church. You can't stop people in a church to say, Jesus has changed my life, and I just can't stop talking about him. And that's what's going on here. Finally, the church answers the ultimate question of purpose. Many years ago, Rick Warren pastor not too far from here at Saddleback Community Church, wrote a book, 40 Days of Purpose, and for the purpose-driven life. And it sold more than any other book in the history of books outside of the Bible. Just still selling today. I mean, it was amazing. And what happened is that Rick had tapped into something, which is that huge existential question that every person carries around with them. And the question is this: why am I here? What is my purpose in this world? I mean, it happens to all of us at some point in time. That just there comes that moment that God has planted inside of us to say, where is this all going? And the church answers that question, that very, very, very important question. And so I want you to go to chapter 6, and there's a guy that comes on the scene, and we're going to finish with this, and his name is Stephen. My mother actually named me after this character in the Bible, S-T-E-P-H-E-N, that's the way my name is spelled, because my mother really, really liked this guy, and he was the first martyr of the church. Now, I like him too, but the fact that my mother named me after a guy that was martyred, I'm kind of like, kind of hoping things don't go that way. But let me read a little bit about him, okay? So in chapter 6, beginning with verse 8, it says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. And they were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. And none of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. And so they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." And this roused the people and the elders and the teachers of the religious law. And so they arrested Stephen, and they brought him before the high council. And the lying witness said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the laws of Moses. And we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs of Moses handed down to us." At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel. Now, this is a defining moment in church history. So Stephen is standing there, and they're looking at him, and they're going, whoa, the dude's face is all lit up. Like, what is going on with that? And so he's got their attention. And what he does, so all the way through this very, very long chapter, Stephen begins to walk them through their own history. And these are very educated men. They know the scripture. They know their own history. But he's going to give them a history lesson anyway. And so he starts with the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he walks them all the way through where God was leading Abraham. And then eventually he talks about Egypt, and he talks about Moses, and he talks about the Red Sea and the slaves. And then he talks about Joshua and how now they're making their way into the promised land. Then he gets into the prophets, and pretty soon he's talking about David and King David, the greatest king. And he just continues to talk about all these different people all the way until he gets to verse 51. And then this is where he seals his own fate, because he just has to tell them the truth. You know, it's just burning inside of him. Because up to this point, they're like, yeah, we know our own history, okay? Where are you going with all this? Well, this is where he's going with all this. He says, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even kill the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betray and murdered. You deliberately disobey God's law, even though you received it from the hands of the angels." Well, that was it. They didn't take it very well. And if you read the rest, it says that they rushed him and that they had their hands over their ears. "We don't want to hear it." They took him to the edge of the city and they stoned him to death. But as he was, go to verse 60, it says, he fell to his knees shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with the sin." And with that, he died. Speaks of kind of man that he was. What he was doing is he was answering to them their purpose. They had been waiting for the Messiah. Of course, they didn't receive Jesus as Messiah. But today, the church, it gives us a sense of our own history. You know, from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, it tells us about who we are and where we're going and what our history is and ultimately what our purpose is. The church answers that question. So, I hope and pray that you are a part of the unstoppable church today, because it is an unstoppable movement, and if you are a part of that movement, we together have an unstoppable tomorrow. And that is something to be excited about. Let me pray. Father, thank you that we get to be a part of this worldwide movement. I know a lot of people take pot shots at the church, and the church is not perfect, that's for sure, Lord. But thank you that we get to be a part of something that literally is unstoppable, and it's changing lives. It continues to change lives all around the world today, Lord. Our hearts go out to our own country. This country, like a lot of other countries, has been through a lot in the last couple of years, but beyond that, the last couple of decades, we've seen a decline in people that are a part of the church or even interested in the church. And Father, I pray that we would be a part of those of us who are the church that can help other people see why this is the greatest movement in the world today, God. Help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be driven by love, God. Help us to be able to answer the question that people are asking in all kinds of different ways. Why am I here? What is my life all about? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.